Well, let's read from Luke, the third gospel, the gospel of Luke 23. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being arrested and then facing six trials in just a few short hours, perhaps the most important and at the same time, the shortest trial ever, the time of his arrest to the time of his crucifixion, maybe about 10 or 11 hours. Luke 23. So we'll pick up from his trial before Herod, the fifth one, where he's tossed back to Pontius Pilate, where he's sentenced to death by crucifixion. Luke 23, verse 13, page 1640. In your pew Bibles, page 1640. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us,' saying, 'Weep that many people will not believe in Jesus and will be destroyed in judgment. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing that what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." Brothers and sisters, our text this morning is verse 33. When they came to the place, verse 33, when they came to the place called the skull in Latin or in Greek, cranium. When they came to the place called cranium, the skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. May God bless us through this word, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the cross of Jesus, to his resurrection, we come to the center of the Christian message. All of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, hang on this as the frame. The frame, the center, the meat and potatoes of the Christian faith. Without this, any appearance of Christianity is fake. With this, Christianity comes to its own. Christ crucified for my sins and raised from the dead on the third day to give me new life. There it is. Rest in him and you're a Christian. If you don't get this, you're not a Christian. That's what we said a couple of weeks ago when we look at his trial before Herod. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus died for sins once for all. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones to bring us to God. The righteous in the place of the unrighteous. If you really want to summarize the gospel message in a very simple way, consider a piece of paper with your name on top that lists all your sins as God sees you. All the things you've done wrong, all the good things you've not done, all the sins in your feelings, your thoughts, your words, your actions. It would number millions of pages, this sheet of your sins with your name on top. Then imagine Jesus' sheet with his name on top. With all his sins listed, it would be blank. It would be white of purity and righteousness. And what happened at the cross is that Jesus traded names and places with you. He scratched out your name, put his name on top of the list of all your sins. And he also took your name and put it in the place of his name. Scratched out his name, put your name on the top of his blank sheet. And that's the message of the Christian faith. Trust in Jesus, and all your sins are given to him at the cross. And his purity, his white purity, his righteousness is given to you, and you're free. That's what we want to see this morning as we look at Christ crucified with criminals at cranium. That's what's going on in verse 33. The place of the skull is cranium. Christ was crucified with criminals at the place called cranium. We want to look at four things in this passage. First, the shameful location. Secondly, the shameful death. Thirdly, the shameful company that he kept there on the cross. And thirdly, the shameful position he held there in that company. First, then, the shameful location. Christ became a criminal for us. After six trials, after an unjust death sentence, after trading places with Barabbas, the murderer and terrorist, we read in Luke 23 that they led him away to be crucified. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Led out. Being brought out of the holy city. Jesus, the offering, is not worthy of the temple, not worthy of God, not worthy of the holy city. He's an unclean thing. He's got to be brought out outside the city, where on the Day of Atonement, the carcass of the offering was brought as a vile thing. This is the Day of Atonement. The carcass of the Lamb of God being brought outside the city to the garbage dump outside the city. To be executed. He became a piece of garbage. An unclean thing. A vile thing. Not worthy of the city of God. That's the first thing about his shameful location. Outside the city. But the main thing. Verse 33. When they came to the place of the skull. There they crucified him. I don't want to skip over the location. The place of the skull. Even if only one gospel mentions it. It's an important fact. But all four. Mention the fact that Jesus was led outside the city to the place of the skull. In Greek, that word is cranium. He was led to the place of cranium. All four Gospels mention it. In Latin, the word is Calvaria. Skull is Calvaria. In Hebrew or Aramaic, the word skull is Golgotha. In Greek, the word skull is cranium. They led him to the place called cranium. And why does the Bible pay so much attention to that? There are different views on why it's called the place of the skull. Some say it's because it was a hill, a knoll, shaped like a skull. Others say it was because many people were executed there and there were skulls and bones lying all around, a place where jackals and hyenas like to come at night and lick the drops of blood and eat the pieces of flesh that were left over. But one thing is for certain. This was the place of execution. This was the home of the electric chair in Israel. This is the place where serial killers like Ted Bundy and Charles Manson get their due. Jesus went out to literally the skull place, the cranium place. We don't know exactly the specific location anymore today. It's likely near to where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is. We don't know for sure. The point is the meaning of the name. Every gospel says the meaning of the name, Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Even today in our culture, skull and crossbones point to something morbid, violent, deadly, horrible. Jesus is going to the place of horror and violence, the place of execution, the place where death sentences were carried out in Israel. He's the man. He's the Ted Bundy. He's the Charles Manson. He's the criminal. He's going to the place of execution. He died as a man on death row, as a man who had committed horrible crimes worthy of the death penalty. A skull and crossbones was on his life. It's the lowest, most degrading place to be found in a society, the place of the skull, the place where death sentences are carried out on behalf of the government. Think about that, brothers and sisters. The wages of sin is death. We're all under God's death sentence. We're all on death row. I've committed horrible crimes against God and you and my neighbor. And I'm worthy of the electric chair. I'm worthy of a cross. And Jesus came down from heaven. God's love sent him. He came in love. He came all the way to me. Not just to visit me in prison, but to visit me in my electric chair. Not only just to visit me there, but to take me out and sit in there in my place. That's what's going on here. Jesus going to the place of the skull. Jesus going to the place of public execution. Jesus going to the death sentence of both Rome and Israel, Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, really. Secondly, we see the shameful death, the shameful location, the place of the skull. But secondly, the shameful death. When they came, verse 33, to the place of the skull, there they crucified him. Not only did our Savior receive the death penalty and go to the place of public execution, the place of the skull, but he faced the worst and the lowest form of execution possible, crucifixion. For Rome, this was political shame. It was the death sentence reserved for the scum of the earth, the worst criminals. The ones that Caesar hated the most. The ones that were most dangerous to society. That's what the cross was for them. For the Jews also, though, it was the worst form of the death sentence. For religious reasons, because the law of Moses says, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. This one shall hang on a tree. But it's even worse than what the law of Moses had, because in the Old Testament, they were first stoned to death, they were first killed, and then hung on a tree to show that they were worthy neither of heaven or earth, suspended. But in this case, he was hung up to a tree alive and then died. He takes the form, the worst form of the death penalty for Roman society and for the Jewish people. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:13, he became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse. This death by crucifixion proves that he has shouldered the curse of God for us. So we who believe in him can be set free from the curse of God. And you know what it is to be cursed by God? It's because you're so vile as a sinner. Your life just stinks with the stench of sin, the stench of arrogance and pride and hypocrisy and adultery and envy and jealousy and hatred and self-righteousness. That God can't stand you. Rightfully so, because he's holy. And he says, get away from me. Get off my earth. Get out of my world. There's no place for you here. That's the curse. And God so loved us who were under the curse. Who can understand that? That he sent his son and said to him, get away from me. Get out of here. Get off my green earth. And Jesus willingly, in love for the Father and love for the lost sinners like us, took that spot and was killed on a tree. And that's such good news. For everyone who believes in him, you may be sure that the curse of God that's yours is lifted from you. The sentence of hell is gone from you. It's taken by somebody else. The perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, who loved you and gave up his life for you. Even as Jesus said to the thief on the cross who trusted him, today you'll be with me in paradise. As Jesus is suffering hell there on the cross, God turns his face away. As Jesus suffers hell, the thief, the robber, is on his way to heaven. If you do not believe in him, the wrath of God remains on you. You're under a curse. You do not need to stay in that spot. Stop defying and denying God and his justice. And run to him to find your way out of his wrath and into his love through Christ, who was crucified for sinners. We see, thirdly, the shameful company that he kept. First, the shameful location where he was crucified. Then the shameful death he died, secondly, by crucifixion. And then, thirdly, the shameful company that he kept. 32 and 33, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him with the criminals. That fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus didn't come to stay away from sinners. We can be so like that. If that person's a sinner, if that person has got caught in some sin, I'm not dealing with that. I'm walking a big circle around him. I'm walking a big circle around her. I'm staying away from that. That's too scary for me. Or that's too dirty for me. I'm afraid of that. Not so the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm there. I'm there with you. And that's what his death with two other criminals, hanging out with bandits, literally, on the cross. I'm one of them, is what Jesus is saying. I'm one of you. I'm no different. He is by nature different. He never sinned, never committed a crime. But now, according to his record, where he's taken the blame for our sin, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He says, I'm one of you. I'm with you. Some translations call these two other guys thieves, robbers. Same word here, though, is used as the word for Barabbas. These are the kind of guys who are bandits, brigands. They hung out in groups of thugs, like the one that were hiding in the rocks and came out in the parable of the Good Samaritan and robbed and mugged a guy and left him for dead. That's what these guys are like. They're terrorists. They're bandits. They're brutal, cruel. They're murderers, just like Barabbas. And Jesus became one of them. He's not crucified alone. He was crucified with them. And that's what his mission is all about, to become one of us. Though he never sinned, he was willing to be labeled a sinner, lumped with sinners, treated as a sinner, a vile sinner, a violent sinner, a murderous sinner, a stinking sinner. Why? Because he loved us so much. He identified with us. To remove our sin so we could go back to God again, go home to God. He did this to redeem us from our life of crime. Now, some want nothing to do with Jesus. They don't want redemption. They're hardened to their sin. They go to the electric chair in total defiance of God. A recent fella going to the electric chair in Texas, his final words were, "Rock on!" Total defiance of God, justice, claiming that he doesn't deserve this. Some, like the criminal on the one side, don't want anything to do with Jesus. But the other criminal suddenly saw it clearly. What very few criminals are willing to admit. We deserve to be here. He confesses his sin. We've committed terrible crimes. We deserve the curse. Then he confesses Jesus' righteousness. But this man has done nothing to deserve death. And then he trusts in Jesus to be his Savior. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He pleads for a new life, and Jesus saves him right then and there. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And he's set free now. He's given a new life, free from violence and abuse, from taking advantage of others and trampling on their weaknesses, and being harsh and evil. And that's what Jesus came to do for you and for me, to join us as transgressors and criminals and adulterers and homosexuals and proud and gossips and self-righteous and hypocrites and drunkards. Said, "I'm one of you. I become one of you to free you from being you, the guilt of who you are and the life of what you are, so you can become forgiven, but also a member of my kingdom, a citizen of paradise, even if you don't die right away like this guy did, but you live on earth for a while. Your citizenship is with Jesus in heaven." That's why he kept shameful company. And that's why we must also be willing for his sake to hang out with the lost, not to turn big circles around them, not to take on their culture and become like them, but to share Christ so that they might become like him, forgiven and free. What a Savior. Look to him today who joined you in your crimes, in order to lift you out of them and make you a new person. Person who loves justice and mercy and walks humbly with our God. And is a bright light in our culture of corruption and violence and brutality and exploitation. And looking for number one first. Looking out for number one first. That you become a new person. A Christ-like person. And then fourthly, we see this shameful position. The shameful place, the place of the skull, shameful death, death by crucifixion, shameful company, hanging out with murderers, abusers. And then fourthly, his shameful position. When they came to the place of the skull, verse 33, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And John adds, with Jesus in the middle, in case we didn't get that point. Jesus hanging in the middle. That would have been the spot reserved for the worst of the three, Barabbas. Jesus takes that spot. Right in the middle. In other words, here's the leader, the ringleader. Here's the center. Here's the worst guy. Here's the lowest. And it's Jesus who arranged this cross, this death for his people. Jesus taking that spot willingly. "I died as the worst of sinners. For the worst of sinners. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we cannot say my sin is too bad for Jesus to pay for. And my case is too hard for the Lord. And the Lord is not willing to take my sin because I'm too unworthy for him, by placing himself in the middle as the worst, the chief of sinners. Jesus is saying, you're not beyond my reach. You're not beyond my reach. Some think they're beyond the reach of Jesus. That's not humility, that's pride. Somehow, Jesus can't get to me where I am at. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Whoever you are. The man in the middle is the gospel for you and me. Good news. Died in the worst place as the ringleader. The chief of sinners, for sinners of every variety, sins of every depth and every darkness, and every shame level and every degradation, he hung there for you. And he's the dividing line there between two types of people. Those who see him as their savior and believe he's able and willing to save them, that's why he's there. And on the other side, those who reject and revile him as empty and weak and unable to save. If you can save us, you first got to save yourself. No! The fact that he didn't save himself proves that he went to go the whole way for us to the lowest rung of hell. Separation from God as a curse. Well, where are you today? On the right side of faith or on the side of faith, the right side of Christ or the wrong side? You believe that he went to the place of the skull for you and was crucified for you and became the companion of criminals for you and became the worst of sinners for you? Then you may know your crimes are paid for. Your curse is gone. Your execution is resolved. But maybe you think he died for others, but not for me. Why would you think that? Why do you isolate yourself from other sinners? Why do you think this is not for you when God himself says, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, whoever, but have everlasting life. When Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Why would you say it's not for you? That could only be pride. Are you on the side of faith today? Do you confess your sin to him and tell him how depraved and unworthy you are? Do you ask him to take your sin and punishment, to make it his own and to free you and open paradise for you? Then it's all yours. He is all yours. His salvation is all yours. Freedom is yours, like Barabbas. Peace with God is yours. Paradise is yours. It's the good news. Jesus put his name on all my sins and paid them for me. Took my name and put it on his. So his righteousness is mine. Let's eat his body and drink his blood to remind it that he did this, be reminded he did this for us, and be encouraged in the way of faith. Amen. Our Father and our God, again we look at the center. It's old news, yet it's ever new. We've heard this before, but we need it always again. Give us a hunger and thirst for this man who died in the shameful place, the shameful death, among shameful people in the shameful position, so we could be set free. Turn our hearts again towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.